27, starting in verse 27. And this is what we read. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered in the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and they put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And then we read, as they were making their way, and they hang him on the cross, in verse 35, when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. When you read on a little bit later into verse 45, we read, from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, which is why we fast at 3 p.m., the very moment that Jesus breathed his last breath, he cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That is where we come today. I just want to throw an image up. This was taken from the movie we watched last night, The Passion of the Christ. This is roughly what we see 2,000 years ago. It's a little graphic. Sorry for the kids. But you've got to understand, this is what happened 2,000 years ago. I mean, it's brutal. It's graphic. It was in this very moment that Jesus has been punished for us. I want to just leave this up here for a moment as I read, but this is the very climactic moment that Jesus had anticipated. This is the moment he tried to prepare his disciples for, telling them, "Hey, I've got to go. I'm going to die, and then there's going to be one that's actually greater than me. He's going to come, but I must go. And where I'm going, you cannot go." He's preparing his followers. This is the very moment in which religious elites long to see and were hungry to witness, in which they were shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." This is the very moment that religious people wanted for many years. This moment. This is also the very moment that God the Father had put into motion thousands of years prior, leading up to this moment. This is the moment that all of that salvation for all of humanity hinged upon, and it would be finished a couple of days later. This very moment that Jesus was punished for you and for me. Let me read to you Isaiah chapter 53. It says this: "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before men like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He has no form of majesty that we would look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement of that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living. Stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercessions for the transgressors. This moment is the moment that the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, literally has the sins of the world hanging on a tree. This moment. 2,000 years ago, we'll celebrate it on Friday, Good Friday, the day in which Jesus breathed his last breath, in which he was punished for you and for me. So what I want to do today is I want to look at the punishment for just a moment that Jesus would have endured, that you've probably seen in movies, that you see in film, that a few of us watched last night together, The Passion of the Christ. Let's start with the scourging, which consisted of being whipped, being beaten, in which he would have been harnessed or chained up to where he could not move, and he would just take whip after whip after whip. But it wasn't just a little whip that my great-grandpa used to use on cattle. It was considered a cat of nine tails, in which Jesus, the handle of this whip, they would hold in their hand, and it would actually have roughly nine strands of rope hanging down. And at the ends of these strands of ropes, they would find bone or metal and attach it to it. So whenever they would whip you, it would scratch you for sure, but their ultimate goal was to get the bone and the metal to stick into your skin, and then they would rip it out, in which your flesh would literally come out with it, and you would be bleeding all. And they would do this 39 times. By law, they would do it 39 times. Unfortunately, with some people, they would miscount, and it would probably be more. But they could not do it more than 39 times by law. So this is what it looked like. Oh, and then they took the crown of thorns, right? And you know, we might actually get a thorn in our hand, but this is literally crowns all woven together, and then they would place it on his head, but not just very subtly or respectfully. They would actually pound it into his and push it into his head, so hoping that those particular thorns would pierce through the flesh and ultimately reach the skull. This is a great punishment that he has endured. And just remember that Jesus wasn't the only one to ever be crucified, but he was the only cross that mattered, because he was punished for you and me. And here is Jesus carrying the transgressions and the iniquities of us all. So they would strip him, they would mock him, they would spit on him, they would beat him more. They would pull out his hair, and then leading him to the cross after all of this has taken place and all of the blood that was shed and all of the pain in which he has endured, they would expect him to carry his own crossbeam, which would roughly weigh 100 or so pounds. And they would throw it on his back, and then they would lead him to the cross, and then they would tie his arms, nail his hands, nail his feet, and they would hoist him up for the world to see. That's it. And I have to say that this is a very, very sad story, right? I mean, this is a story that if we get emotionally attached to it, it will break our hearts. And I'm telling you that the cross of Christ ought to break your heart, and it ought to land you on your face in the presence of an almighty God that would choose this for you. And choose this for me. Like, this ought to break your heart, and it ought to bring you to your face. It ought to bring you in humble adoration of saying, my God, why am I worthy of this? How am I worthy of this? What have I done to actually, deserve this payment that you have done in my place? I mean, this is the moment. Not only was he accused in our place, not only was he sentenced to death in our place, he literally carried out the payment of our sin. This is an extremely sad story. And here's what I will tell you with that being said. If we aren't careful, we will be simply emotionally attached to the cross. And I have to tell you that there's much, much more than the emotional attachment to the cross. Because I'd never want to preach in a way that you get an emotional feeling, because I've been to churches where if you don't feel it, it wasn't worth anything. I don't want you to just feel it. I want you to know, and I want you to believe it, and I want you to understand for the rest of your existence that this was done for you, in your place and for you, but there's so much more than just the pain and the sufferings of the cross. But I have to admit that preaching this and seeing that graphic and watching that movie year after year, it breaks my heart. I mean, it breaks my heart to know that I was in need of that. And to know my wife and how much better she is than me, to know that she was in need of that. I know my three girls were in need of that. Have you met them? My three girls need all of that that they can get. But it breaks my heart to know that by his stripes, literally whipped bad enough that you can see the stripes on his body, that I may be healed, I may be forgiven, I may be set free, I may be redeemed. It breaks my heart because it hurt. And he endured so much for me. To know that a holy, righteous God would step down from glory to live a perfect life, to be betrayed by his own people, to then be sentenced in a trial that was unfair and unjust and actually broke the law, to then be sentenced to this for me. And I have to tell you that if the cross of Christ does not put you on your face and break your heart, you probably have a poor understanding of it. This is what I mean by that. Until you appreciate, or until you feel the offense of the cross, it's very difficult to appreciate the gift of the cross. Until you feel it in your heart and in your soul. Not just read about it and think, that's really great. I'm so happy he did it for me. Thank you, Jesus. Now I can live however I want. No, no. Until you come to your face, until you bow on your knees and praise his holy name and recognize that all of this was done for you and all of this was done for me, until we get to that particular position and that posture, we will have a very, very poor understanding of the cross, and we may actually boast in ourselves, but this is what we should look like. I mean, this is what all of us should look like. This is what we're all deserving of, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of those sin is what? Death. We've read about it and discussed it for 3 weeks. This is what we deserve, but for him to do it in my place, it ought to humble you in a way that you literally build your entire life upon the cross of Christ being carried in your place. I ought to build my entire life knowing that my God, my Savior, my Lord died for me, and the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world took mine too. On that cross hung mine too. On that cross hung every addiction. On that cross hung every failure. On that cross hung every lust. On that cross hung every greed, every gossip, every rumor, every lie, every wrongdoing. Everything that we have done hung on that cross. And if we just picture it and look at it and look into the emotional side of it, we might have a poor understanding and we'll choose to just be emotionally attached. But I want to read something out of the Gospel of John, just a couple of verses, because we have to get past the emotional state and we have to get to the spiritual state of that. And I'm going to go to John chapter 19. And I'm going to read verses 28 through 30. So John chapter 19. And I'm going to read verses 28 through 30. Which reads this. After this, just remember that John was the only disciple there at the foot of the cross, as Jesus looked like that. And we read in his account, his eyewitness account, not just because the Bible says, I mean, we're reading the eyewitness account of someone who saw Jesus hang in his place. He goes on to write this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And they tried to give him sour wine. And then verse 30, I want us to read a few words in red. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He didn't say it like that. He said the word tetelestai. Tetelestai, which translates into our English Bible, it is finished. You know, there are two groups of three words that are the most powerful three-word groupings that we can ever read in the scriptures. This is one of them, in my opinion. It is finished. And the other one we'll talk about next week. He is risen. So it is finished. The word tetelestai. This was a word that they would stamp on it like a loan agreement, in which if I owed you money and I were to pay you off in full and I were to pay every cent that I owed you, that particular agreement would be stamped with the word tetelestai, meaning it has been paid in full. There is no more to do. There is no more that I owe you. There is nothing left to be done. It is literally finished. And Jesus shouts this right before breathing his last breath. It is finished. The payment of all my sin is finished. The payment for all of your sin. And we ought to say sins, plural. Is finished in this very moment. And whenever we read the words, it is finished, whenever we know what Jesus shouted, it is tetelestai. The payment for our sin. He is enduring the complete and full wrath of God in this moment. Jesus is the only one that could ever experience and endure the wrath of God in full, and then still have something left to give. What do I mean by that? If you and I were to pay the payment for our sin, if we were to endure the wrath of God in full, this is what we would end up in. We would end up in hell forever and ever and ever, no end. That is how we pay the wages of our sin. That is how we endure and experience the wrath of God. But Jesus is the only one that is able to endure the wrath of God in full, and then on the third day rise again. The only one. Therefore, whenever I choose to put my faith and my trust in Jesus, I am truly believing that on this cross, in this very moment, my sins are paid for. Therefore, if I believe in Him, if I trust in Him, if I follow Him, I don't have to spend the rest of my life trying to just cover up what I used to do or trying to correct all of my failures. I just come to my knees and I lay on my face in a humble adoration of a Savior that died for me and paid it all in full. And that is the same for you. You do not have to attend your way to heaven. You do not have to give your way to heaven. You just simply humble yourself and surrender your way to heaven unto the name of Jesus who came to die in your place. It is finished. And I can't help but to wonder if God the Father looked on this scene in this very moment and may have thought, this is just my assumption, don't be going telling people the Bible says, please don't. I just wonder, sometimes I wonder if he didn't see this and say, it is good. Jesus said, it is finished. But I just wonder if God the Father felt like, this is good. The fullness of his wrath has been endured, and now there is a bridge over that wrath, over that payment that has been put into place by Jesus so that sinful, broken people can walk from where we used to be and into a new life. And I wonder how the Father felt. I know he was satisfied to full because the wrath of himself was poured out in full. That's why Jesus is screaming out, if there's any other way to remove this cup, please do it. But if it's your will, let your will be done. It was the will of the Father for Jesus to look like this. It was the will of the Father put into motion thousands of years prior for Jesus to carry all of your sin and all of mine to this very moment. And this is good. I mean, this looks horrible. This is horrible. This didn't feel good. But this is good. This is the gospel. That Jesus would choose that so that you could live. That he would die so you would never have to. So that he would come down and pay the payment of your sin. So that you and I could celebrate and worship the rest of our lives knowing that it has been paid for in full. And because of my faith in him and because of the grace he demonstrated toward me, I will live with him forever and ever and ever and ever. This is the good news that Jesus was punished for you. Jesus paid the payment for you. And this is just one question I have to ask today. Just one question. Because I could have literally put that picture up here for 30 minutes and remained silent and we could have went home. I could have just put this up here. You could have looked at it. You could have read it. We could have just read the story, and you could have gone home. I just want to simply ask you one question. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Not just, man, that looks awesome. I'm so happy. I mean, do you believe it in your soul that Jesus died for you? Do you believe in your soul that Jesus carried in full the payment for your sin? Do you believe it? Because if you truly believe it and you confess it, you will live differently. You cannot live in the same lifestyles that were nailed to the tree and then confess and profess the cross of Christ that came to take away the sin. No, no, no. There is a new life that comes as those of us who are in Christ. It cannot look the same. Jesus came to die for those things. Therefore, we cannot continue to appreciate them, live in them, and claim to be something that we're not. Do you believe it? The world would be different if people truly believed that Jesus came to die for them and to set them free. Do you believe it? I just want to end with this, with just something really quick. This table's really old and kind of unsteady. So if I need help holding this leg up, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to break the table, Scott. But I do want to just do something really quick. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world carried yours too? Do you believe that there is power in the blood of the Lamb that is able to cleanse you and to wash you whiter than snow? Do you believe it? Michaela, can you get me those two jars that are in the baptistry, please? I brought this little beautiful glass vase full of ping pong balls. And these ping pong balls represent all of your sin and mine and our lives. For some of us, there's not a big enough jar. All right? I'm one of them. There wasn't a jar big enough. But what? Ooh, there's water in there. But this is what I wanted to do to end it. I just want to ask you, do you believe that there is power in the blood that Jesus shed 2,000 years ago for you and me? Do you believe that there is chain-breaking power in His blood? Do you believe that there is addiction-ending power in that blood? The same blood that was poured out on that cross 2,000 years ago. Do you believe it? Do you believe that it is able to cleanse you, to wash you, to save you, and to atone for your sin? Do you believe it? And this ping pong ball glass vase represents all of our sin. And then I wanted to bring something else in too. And I brought this beautiful stained water, which represents the blood of Jesus. And this is what actually happened 2,000 years ago after Jesus hung on the cross for you and for me. All of those things happen to actually get out of there. So the blood of Jesus cleanses us and removes every iniquity. He bore every transgression. He bore every iniquity. And what happens is eventually the blood runs. And a little help there. And this is what it looked like 2,000 years ago for you and for me. This happened 2,000 years ago to where I see all of my iniquities. I see all of my transgressions. I see all of my failures. But whenever I put my faith in Jesus and I look at my life now through the grace offered to me, I actually see nothing but the blood. I now live by nothing but the... I now have faith in nothing but the... And you know what the beautiful thing is that blood didn't stop just for the first few balls, did it? No, it continued to go until all of them were gone. And here's what I want you to know, and I want you to ask yourself, do you believe it? Do you believe that all of your sins and all of your iniquities and all of your transgressions can be washed by the blood? There is power in the blood. There's power in that water just to raise these little ping pong balls up and out of its case. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? But I just, I can't come to myself to know that all of my things, all of my failures, all of my sins. Did you know that it would take a very strong act to push all of these ping pong balls back down in this bottle? Why? Because the blood's now there. And I want you to believe that there is power in His blood. The Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. In this moment, the blood that ran from His body ran to cover you. And if I had another bottle, I would just keep pouring it and I would keep pouring it and I would keep pouring it. Why? To tell you that the blood of Jesus still runs today. That the blood of the Lamb still covers you today. That there is power in that blood. Like the old song says, there is wonder working power. There is marriage restoring power. There is addiction breaking power. There is chain breaking power. There is, I have no hope. There is hope providing power. There is, well, I'm always going to be. No. There is a name changing power in the blood of the Lamb. And this is what I want us to do today. If you believe it, I want you to sing it with us. Because we're going to sing an old song to end this service up, preparing our hearts for next week. If you believe the power of the blood, I want you to stand with us and I want you to sing it. And we're going to declare today that we no longer see each and every failure. We no longer hold ourselves to these names and these habits because these are dead. These are out of here. Thanks, Jared. All I